I have been discombobulated this morning. And what I mean by that is I have not been on my A game. If I ever had an A game, it's basically a C minus right now. This is what I intended to say, and I had to wing it because I forgot all about it, about our senior adults. And I just wanted to read from Psalm 71:18. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. So hopefully I have shared with you the scripture in a summarized version, but I wanted to say once again to our senior adults, thank you for maintaining the gospel and for declaring the gospel to a new generation. I also want to say how much I appreciate Lydia and her playing the violin. I love it. I could listen to it all day long. I know you could as well. Patty, for singing On the Sunny Side of Life. You got some oldies but goodies this morning. I've never heard my wife do One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, or Sweet Beulah Land. I've heard it, but I've never heard her lead the church in it. So there you go. A gift to all of you, our senior adults. But thank you, Jerry, for planning this service. David Foster, I heard your testimony once this morning. I heard it again. I want to say thank you for sharing from your heart. I am sure Patty also appreciates the fact that you said she couldn't jump very high and or do much as a cheerleader. But anyway, I love you for doing that because I pick on my wife all the time. That's pretty good. But thank you for everyone who has participated. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We are going to continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is coming to a passage. He's given us a passage of Scripture as we come to it about laying up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Value and devotion is the title of the message. John Milton wrote the epic poem, Paradise Lost. And he did it by dictation because he was blind. He stored portions of the poem in his mind until he could recite it orally. Now, this is quite a feat since the poem is divided into 12 books. As I just said, he was blind. He was impoverished. He sold the publishing rights for 5 to 10 pounds. Paradise Lost is one of the greatest literary works of our time, of ever written. It is amazing that something so valuable was sold for so little. It has been said that we know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. What do you value? What is your treasure? Do you know what it's worth? Is it temporal or everlasting? Does it pass away? What worth does your soul have? As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you recall that verse? So I ask you once again today to think upon these things. Think upon the questions that I'm going to go over in my outline and ask yourself, what do I consider valuable? What is my treasure? Who is my master? May God grant you the grace to see the truth about who you are this morning. Let us stand and read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, in some of your translations, money, and others. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. So the main thesis of this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is talking about your priorities. What do you value? What do you treasure? When I talk about treasure, I'm talking about something that is precious or rare. It is of great worth. Jesus makes a distinction between earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. Now, earthly treasure is temporal. It is materialistic. It exists only in this life. Both poor and rich, yes, they can treasure earthly things, goods, or possessions. Many think that greed only exists among the rich, but greed also exists among the poor. A focus upon earthly treasures. And Jesus is saying, these do not last. And he gives an example of why they don't last. Moth, rust, destroy, and thieves break in and steal, according to verse 19. Don't lay these treasures up on earth. So we think about a moth. Now, why would he mention a moth? Well, you got to understand the context here. Garments were very valuable in the culture of that day. In fact, they were passed down generation to generation, and sometimes they were even the thread in them was sewn. It was a gold thread. Garments were stitched with a golden thread. They were very valuable. A moth could come in and destroy that. Rust means eating, decaying, corroding, consuming. When I was a boy, my dad owned a 1976 Chevy Scottsdale pickup truck. Now, I do not want to get into debate of which is better, Ford or Chevy, because all of God's redeemed knows it's Chevy. But anyway, thank you, brother. I was alone out there because a lot of them got Fords. I just offended half the congregation. But anyway, I'm going to bash Chevy. You could hear that thing rust. Sorry, Jeff, you work for a Ford dealer, don't you? I just realized that. That's right. If you can get me a good deal on a car, though, I'd be happy to come your way. But you could hear that Chevy rust. I mean, the floorboards would rust out of that thing. You could be following. The joke was is you could follow behind my father and see his socks from the tailgate through up to the cab because there was so much rust. So much rust that they had to put a new bed on it, a new door. And my father, you would think he would paint it to where it would all look the same. Nah. And this was like an orange truck with a white cab and a gray bed and a gray door. And my father was one who, I mean, he saves everything. He hoards everything. I don't know if it was from growing up after the Depression. He was born in 35. I don't know. But he would pick up aluminum cans in this truck. I mean, it didn't matter if it was a beer can, Coke can, whatever. He'd throw it in the floorboard of that truck. I can recall, that's why I hate this truck. I can recall my mom come to pick me up from a 4-H event, and I wasn't thinking, and I went to that gray door, and I opened it, and I bet you about 250 cans hit the parking lot in front of all my friends, beer cans, Coke. I was so embarrassed. It's a 3-speed on the column. Remember those 3-speeds on the column? I learned how to drive on that 3-speed on the column, but I still hate that truck. It rusted. Well, even if something that is not destroyed, even if it's not destroyed by moth, rust, whatever might destroy it, thieves can break in and steal it. When I was 16 years old, my father went and bought me, and I think it was a 1987 Chevy S10. I can't remember the exact year. It was white. Ground effects. Do you know what I mean by ground effects? Yeah. I was styling and profiling, all right? and I thought I was hot stuff in this pickup truck. Well, a hailstorm came through and damaged it. I was working at Kroger, and a big hailstorm came through and just beat the side of it, to one side of it to death. Well, the insurance decided to fix that pickup truck. I get it back. I'm so excited. It wasn't a week later till it was stolen out of our driveway. Now, we are convinced, and I know that this sermon is probably recorded, so I am actually going to state this publicly. I am convinced where we took that truck to have it fixed, they made an extra key and come and stole that pickup truck, because my dad had never had, mom and dad had never had anything stolen from their house, ever. And this pickup truck, I treasured it, and it was gone the week after I got it back. I placed great value on it. Now, I have told you this, and I said it in the earlier service, God preaches his message through the life of the messenger. So what do you think happened this week? Do you think something that I treasured has either been broken or destroyed or damaged or whatever? I was at a conference, singing conference. No, I was not singing. They did not ask me to sing. But I went there with Jerry and Jonathan and Emma, and we went there and we learned a lot, had a great time of worship. But this is no joke. I'm driving there. I have a black Starbucks thermos that I absolutely love. I like my thermoses a certain size and how much coffee they can hold, because I'm always needing coffee. And so I said, you know, I showed it to Jonathan. I was like, hey, man, I love this cup right here. Okay, falls out of my backpack, hits the concrete, busts the lid on it. Same day. And I was like, Lord, come on now. Even my cup, you're going to use that as a means by which for me to testify to the people that I'm not supposed to treasure the things of this world? It's a coffee cup. But it has hurt me. I'm still drinking out of it, but the lid doesn't seal and the coffee spills. I'm torn up about it, as you can tell. R. Kent Hughes says, if anything in this world is everything to you, it is an earthly treasure. So how do we know what is valuable to us? I think we got to go to the next question. Where is your heart? Because he says here in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heart there means the inner man, will, mind, intellect, soul of a person. And I do believe that if you this morning, by the grace of God, will ask him to show you what you value and treasure, he will do that. He will answer that prayer. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he is going to show you what the truth is about yourself. But you can also utilize these questions. Maybe you want to write them down. Go home. Think about them. You know, every now and then I say something intelligent. I know it's not often, but you might want to use this. What are you drawn to? What do you think about most of the time? What do you talk about most of the time? Is it money? Is it wealth? Is it possessions? Is it your business? Your career? Is it your looks? Is it your abilities? Earthly treasures become idols when our heart is consumed with them. Phil Newton, a pastor out of Memphis, says, if moth or rust can destroy it, if thieves can steal it, if the passing of years can diminish it, if a change of circumstances can wreck it, then it is a treasure that you're storing up on the earth. And Jesus assures you that it will not last. Kingdom citizens must learn to treasure up lasting treasure. So where is your heart? He comes at this from another angle. The eye is the lamp of the body, verse 22. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So now he moves to eyesight. And he says, what is your spiritual eyesight? How is your eyesight? Now you see, I'm wearing glasses. I used to wear contacts. Just allergies and the irritation of contacts, I just don't like wearing them anymore. So I wear glasses. I'm sort of out of style with these glasses. You know, they're probably like 5 or 6 years old. Jerry tries to get me to to look younger, but it's not happening. Age is catching up, and I do not like the fact that Mike would compare me to himself. I mean, I think I'm a good-looking man. I cannot say the same for Mr. Chitwood. But anyway, no, I'm just teasing. When I grow up, I want to be Mr. Chitwood. But let's just move on. But I can't see. If I take them off, I can make out that there are people here in the congregation, and I can see some bright colors, especially some pink going on here. Some people got some pink on. I can't make out your eye color, your nose, your face. You're just blurry. All right? If I take them off and I try to read the Bible or my sermon notes, which it would be beneficial if I could read my sermon notes for you, I can't see unless I take it up all the way. I have horrible eyesight. Well, Jesus is saying, what is your spiritual eyesight? If you can't take in light, what is the result? It is darkness. And we see this theme throughout Scripture, light and darkness. Light being God is light. Evil is darkness. Sin is darkness. So if you cannot take light into your eye, what does that say about your soul? If you can't take in what is good, what is of God, what does that say about your inner person? But I really struggle through this because he is saying here, he is talking about spiritual eyesight. And R.C. Sproul says the good eye looks to God as its master and fills the person with the light of God's will. The bad eye looks to the treasures on earth and admits only the darkness of greed and self-interest. The person's whole life will be determined by the kind of light the eye lets in. So is the eye in charge? Is this what Jesus is saying? William Barclay says, so then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass, for the eye is the window of the whole body. Spiritual state of the eye? Is the eye the soul? I don't think so. I think what he is saying here is that the inner man will, or inner person will direct the spirit, the eyesight. If the inner person without Christ, they are not going to naturally look and focus upon God and the light of his goodness. And in fact, we will always choose what is sinful over what is good unless Christ is in our life. Let me repeat that again. We will always choose sin over what is right, what is good. We'll always choose sin over God unless we have Jesus in our life, unless we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The Holy Spirit, it is he who gives us spiritual sight, who directs us into all wisdom, to the truth. And so I'm saying to you today, if your life is marked by darkness, could it be? And most likely it is. I try to be kind. I try not to be judgmental and self-righteous. But listen to me very carefully. If you're chasing after sin, it is most likely that you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you choose sin over God, and we do it even as believers, but if that is your constant pursuit and you are professing to know Jesus, perhaps you need to reevaluate. Maybe you're professing something that you don't possess. And he does not possess you. How is your eyesight? What do you look upon? What do you gaze upon? What comes into your mind and your heart and your inner person? What are you viewing? What are you reading? Moving to the last question. He's still coming at this from different angles. I love how Jesus just keeps coming at you. Isn't it, he's just like a machine gun, right? I know that I'm a machine gun at times, and I try to go quickly, but Jesus is just, can you imagine if he were here, if I were in the congregation and he were here in the pulpit, which he is through the Word of God, but I'm talking about in real life flesh, I'd be like, he's just mowing me down. So here he goes. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here we come to the crux of, I mentioned earthly treasure before. What is heavenly treasure? And I'm going to use Phil Newton to define this. What Christ calls upon us to do is not something outside of the realm of possibility, but rather we store treasures in heaven, Now listen, in the day-to-day faithfulness that we exercise in relationship to Christ, it involves our disciplines, our relationships, the use of our financial resources, the use of our energies and time, the exercise of our spiritual gifts and acts of service toward others. Even if we give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, we give unto Christ. It is not merely a nice act on earth. It is an act weighted with eternal consequences. It's how we are living day to day. Where is our faithfulness? Are we faithful to God? Is He our master? This is the question that we must ask. Are we attempting to serve two masters? Now, treasures in heaven, unlike earthly treasures, they cannot be stolen. They can't be destroyed. And how often we exchange the eternal for the temporal. And that makes us fools. That's right. I just called you a fool. It makes us fools to keep pursuing what is earthly instead of having our eyes fixated upon what is eternal. Colossians, I just finished reading the book of Colossians in my devotional time. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Who is your master? If we value, Phil Newton says, our relationship to Christ in eternity in heaven above all earthly joys, then we will live with an eye fixed on eternity. We could take a look back and look at the early church. I shared this with you on Wednesday night. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I do not have time to read it today. But what we see in the early church is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship with one another, breaking bread together, receiving the Lord's communion, helping each other out on a regular basis, anyone who might have need. They were going to the temple regularly together. And it says they were doing all this, praising God and receiving the blessing of God. And God was adding to their number day by day. You see, the problem here with the early church, if there was an issue, the issue would be not that you couldn't get them to come together and worship the Lord as a church. The problem would be to get them to separate and go home. Now look at today's modern culture, and every pastor and every pulpit throughout the land is trying to figure out ways to get people to come in and worship the Lord. Our problem is you don't want to leave home to be with God's people. You don't want to leave leisure to worship the Lord. So the question must be, who is your master? Martin Lloyd-Jones says there is no time for entertainment. The world is on fire. The world is going to hell. What does that say about us who profess to be believers when we don't delight in the worship of God? I'm talking daily, and I'm talking corporately. That means coming together as God's people, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. Oh, every time there has been revival and reformation, the church has looked like the early church. You want to know my vision for the church? And I'll preach on that passage here coming up in the weeks and months to come. That's my vision. That's my vision of the church. You cannot have God on your own terms. God and mammon there. Mammon, there's been a linguistic change. It's shifted away from the passive sense of that which is entrusted to the active sense of that in which a man trusts. So as James Montgomery Boyce points out, it's no longer mammon with the little M, it's mammon with the big M, meaning that it has become a god. So when he says that you cannot serve God and money, he's in fact going back to the Old Testament. He's saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Mixed devotion has invaded the American church, and it is deadly. The Bible says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be critical. I don't want you to think that I'm angry. I love you. I love the church that Jesus Christ has established with his blood. But folks, we've got to be revived. We're walking around like spiritually dead people, yet we are professing to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are living like Judas Iscariot. Oh no, now you're going to get mad at me. Well, what about Judas? Judas was following Jesus. He was right there with the other disciples. The problem is he was trying to serve two masters, and you can't serve two masters because you will deny the one and love the other, the Bible says. And what he did is he loved money more than he did God. In fact, we get a hint of this in Bethany in John chapter 12. Remember Mary anointing Jesus at Bethany? And Judas, it says there in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, don't think that Judas is being very pious here, because the next verse, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We also know that Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How many of us are betraying Jesus right now because wealth has become our God? Materialism has become our God. The language of master demands total loyalty. You can't dabble with Christianity. Why would you want to dabble with Christianity? Christianity calls you to sacrifice, to take up your cross and follow him. It calls you to die to self. Why would you want to dabble with it? Why would you want to straddle the fence? But that's what we see. This is not going to be politically correct, but if Christ is our master, then guess what? Then we are his slaves. Being the master means that he has sought you and bought you with his redeeming blood. Paul says, you are not your own. You have been purchased with a price. Why do you want to keep dabbling in it? Why do you want to just a little touch of it? Maybe it's because you think that if you dabble in Christianity, at least you're backing your bet there, and maybe you won't go to hell, and perhaps it could be some fire insurance. I don't know. But if the only thing that you see in Christianity is to prevent you from going to hell, then you do not understand Christianity. It's more than just keeping you out of hell. It is about delighting in the Lord. It is about understanding the gospel, living the gospel, dying to self, living for Christ. It is more than just keeping you out of hell. It is transformative. It changes your world view. It changes your tastes and your likes. It means that you live for the glory of God, not for the glory of self or of man. It means that your ultimate treasure and joy in this life is Jesus. That's Christianity. We went to a conference. I'm going to close here. I know I'm a little behind schedule here. Went to a conference, as I said earlier. You guys know, I always called her Joni Erickson Tata, but I heard it's Johnny, and I did not know that till this conference. And if you don't know who she is, she was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was a teenager. And she's gone on to be a Christian author and speaker, and also learned to do painting by putting a brush in her mouth and painting. I think she's nearly 70 years old now. She was there at the conference as a speaker, but also to lead us in singing hymns and praise to the Lord. And what wrecked me at this conference, what totally wrecked me, was when she started talking about her resurrection legs, meaning that when she becomes like Christ, she starts talking about, you know, I'm sure you're thinking, when I get my resurrection legs, I will dance. The first thing I'll do is dance or run or walk. She said, the first thing I'm going to do is bow before the Lord. Now listen, that's living with an eternal perspective, not an earthly one. And she is still glorifying God and praising His name, even though her life has been so very difficult, physical struggles, since her diving accident. Folks, where is our devotion? Where is your devotion? If God was to strip you of everything today, God forbid, if God were to strip you of everything today, would He be enough? Job, a very rich man, said, even though He may slay me, I will trust in Him. Folks, that's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is He enough? Only you can answer these questions. What is valuable to you? Where is your heart? How is your eyesight? Who is your master? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we know from Jeremiah that it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the minds. May you search hearts today. May you test minds. And may this people, may all of us see you as a treasure, something of great worth and value. At this time, I'm not going to close this in prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray. There's going to be silence in here for just a bit. I'm asking you to seek the Lord this morning.